Good morning, everyone. Welcome to you all here on this Reformation Sunday. It is a good day to remember what was begun by our founder, Martin Luther, again, just a little over 500 years ago. And I said at the beginning of our service today that today is a commemoration, and I will stand by that word. And the reason that we say that it is a commemoration is that it is a remembrance of a thing that has happened and is happening. The Reformation was a unique movement of individuals inspired by their faith to look deeper at the scriptures and to look in a critical way, and not critical as in nitpicking, but critical as in, is this really working, at how the Roman Catholic Church of the era was working. And it was a time in which individuals of deep conscience, people who very much wanted to do above anything else the right thing for God, were motivated to take action. And I kind of laugh about the fact that for a movement that came to be known as being principally a protest, because I mean, let's just be honest, we're Protestants. A Protestant is one who protests, right? I mean, that's the origin of the word. For an organization that came to be known as the Genesis, the birth of the Protestant movement, the Lutheran movement used a lot of Latin, which is kind of interesting if you think about the fact that, you know, we've come to be differentiated from our Roman Catholic cousins. And they loved to use Latin to make their strongest points, to express their deepest held convictions, beliefs, mottos. We had phrases like Semper Reformata and Sola Scriptura, Sola Fide, Sola Gratia, Solus Christus, Solia Gratia, all of these solas. You know, and of course, one of my favorites is the Smalcaldic League, which was the military that actually defended the Lutheran forces when the Roman Catholics decided to attack us with armies. That was called the Smalcaldic League, and their motto was Verbum Domine manet in aeternium. And all of these phrases, of course, are in Latin, the language of the Roman Catholic Church, and of course, of intellectuals. But if you look at all of these phrases that defined who we were, defined what we believed, defined what mattered to us most, and you interpreted them, they meant things like always reforming, by grace alone, by faith alone, by scripture alone, for Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Verbum Domine manet in aeternium just means the word of the Lord endures forever. At no point in any of these mottos or slogans or bumper stickers of the era did the Lutheran Church of that period have a motto that basically said, down with Rome, and we don't like what those Catholics are doing. That was never part of what it was that we were saying. There was never a period of time in which Martin Luther looked to the heavens, prayed before God, and said, I am so glad I am not like those wicked Roman Catholics over there, but instead I am faithful and good, and they are villains. Luther prayed far more like a tax collector than he did a Pharisee. In fact, I think he went a little overboard. If you really do read the things that he had to say about himself, he was not a person who had self-image problems, but in his prayers, he refers to himself in colorful phrases that probably are only best rendered in German, because when we put them in English, they just sound silly. But he would refer to himself as a bag of worms. Old bag of worms that I am. You know, I'm sure that sounds better in German. But he always stood before God with humility. He stood before God with the understanding that he did so not because he was a person of great, resolute honor and dignity and truth, and he was righter than his neighbors. He did so because he felt like he had no other choice, because God called him to do so. I remember being a kid and being very confused by some of the things that we talked about on Reformation Sunday. That Luther had been opposed to the dealings that the Roman Catholic Church had during the Diet of Worms. And I remember being a kid thinking, well, I'd be opposed to a Diet of Worms too. Diet, of course, though, now that I'm an adult, I know diet just means an official hearing, like a court case. And worms wasn't really worms. It was W-U-R-M-S. And it's a city in Germany, Worms. So it was a court case that was held in Worms, in which Martin Luther was called before all of those who were accusing him of doing wrong and presented his case for why he felt what he was doing was right. When he was told by those who were in charge that he had to stand down, he had to recant what he had said, he had to repent of the Reformation that he had been attempting to foment. Luther said, well, I'll tell you what I think. I need a day to think about it and pray about it. I'll get back to you. I think that says a lot, that he didn't just look at his Roman Catholic accusers and say, I'm better than you. I know what I'm doing more than you. He said, let me think about that. And then he came back and he said, I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. I've talked to friends about it. I've read scripture about it. And now here I am. I am in this place and you are calling me to recant what it is that I am teaching, and I cannot. Here I stand. God help me. I can do nothing else. He's not saying, here I stand, I'm better than you. Here I stand, I'm smarter than you. Here I am, standing above you. He says, here I stand under the will of God, and I can do nothing more than be like the person praying in the temple who's a tax collector, saying, God, help me. I can do nothing but rely on your grace. And I can't move from this spot because it is the only safe spot to be in. And there he stood. Now, if you know your Lutheran history, you know that that was the beginning of what becomes very complicated, and to be perfectly frank, kind of interesting and exciting story that involves kidnappings and fake deaths and fake IDs and marriages and children and wars and... it really becomes an epic story from that point forward, because that is what happens during the Reformation. But it does not happen because Martin Luther stands before those who accuse him and says, I know better than you. He stands before them and says, God knows better than any of us, and I can do nothing more than stand humbly in his judgment. We live in a world right now that's not very good at that. We live in a world right now that's really good at pointing fingers at one another and saying, I'm smarter and I'm better than you, and you can tell I'm smarter and better than you because I'm louder than you. Because that's the nature of the world that we live in right now. You know, I think during the old period and epic of knights, the phrase was might makes right. Now I think it doesn't rhyme, and I'm upset about that, but in the 21st century, I think the phrase is probably the loudest makes right. We live in an era in which everybody is quite certain about everything. And here we have one poor old German monk who stands before the Diet of Worms, and instead of saying, "I know better than you do," he says, "Let me think about it for a moment and pray about it and study about it." And then when he comes back, he says, "I don't know, I'm stuck. I stand before God and God commands me, and I can do nothing more than stand where God commands me to stand. God help me, I can do nothing else." Do what you want to do. No angry recitation, no condemnation, no pointing fingers, no yelling or trying to be louder. Just one person who understood that we stand only on God's grace. And we stand there only through the gift of faith. And then in doing so, we are justified. So we commemorate the Reformation. We don't celebrate it. Those are two different things. To celebrate a thing is to throw a party. We don't throw a party because it's sad that what it was that God was trying to convey through Martin Luther became conflict. Conflict among Christian brothers and sisters, a conflict that has not found its final resolution even after five centuries. Although, to be perfectly fair, the Roman Catholics have come out and said all of those things that Martin Luther said about salvation. Yeah, he was right. I feel kind of good about that. You know, it only took about five centuries, but I still feel pretty good about that. Things move slow in the church world. If I had the ability to snap my fingers and change reality, I would make the Christian church unified in such a way that we all were working together, not under an ideology or theology, but under God and God alone, that we could all say, "Here I stand, God help me, I can do no else." If I could snap my fingers and do anything, I would say that I would want the whole world to stand in that same place. And this was all that Martin Luther wanted, was that the world that he lived in be invited to stand where he stood, in a place that could weather any kind of attack, any kind of challenge, any kind of danger. We just sang A Mighty Fortress, a song that specifically celebrates, and I think we can use that word here, God's willingness to defend us when we stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ from any and all attacks from outside of that grace. Here we stand, you, me, Martin Luther, and the tax collector in the temple, each and every one of us, gathered together by one simple thing, sola fide, by grace alone. As Jesus is talking to the disciples, he points to the children and says, if you want to do it right, do it like them. Children have faith. It's one of the fantastic things about them. They don't question. They don't wonder. They don't worry. They assume. They assume the ones who love them, their parents, their guardians, will do what is right and care for them and make what is right happen. And they just assume that us poor grown-ups have it all under control. And then they grow up and realize we're humans too, and that we didn't have it all under control, but it looked really good and we did our best. My favorite story from my children's youth. We were living in Florida at the time, and we'd been lucky. We'd only seen the tail end, a little tiny bit, of Hurricane Dennis. We hadn't had anything hurricane-wise, and we'd been there for several years. And it had been a crazy hurricane season. If you don't live in hurricane territory, you may not know this, but they name the hurricanes alphabetically, depending on the season. And so we had gotten to Hurricane Wilma, so that tells you how many hurricanes we'd had. I want to say that year we went all the way through Z. We had to start again in the Greek alphabet. We wound up having like Hurricane Sigma that year or something like that. But Hurricane Wilma was predicted, and of course, you never know what these predictions are going to be, but you do your best. And it was predicted to go directly over where we lived. And our house had lots of windows, and there was nowhere in our house that could be 100% safe, with the singular exception of the walk-in closet in mine and my wife's bedroom. So we hauled all the stuff off the floor of the walk-in closet. We put an extra mattress on the ground in the walk-in closet. We grabbed a radio that could be battery-powered and a bunch of other odds and ends and snacks and flashlights. And when Hurricane Wilma made landfall in the middle of the night, we woke our children up and we took them into our bedroom and we all sat in our walk-in closet and we listened to the radio and we played games and we ate snacks and waited for it to be over. To this day, my older children who were there, Katie and Hannah, say they remember it as a very fond, happy memory because they thought it was just something fun that we were doing with them. Because Mom and Dad never made it feel like it was a terrifying thing. It was just, we get to sleep in Mom and Dad's walk-in closet and eat Pop-Tarts. They thought it was great. Meanwhile, my poor wife and I were like, well, we hope the roof stays on. Because as adults, we were worried about the stuff that was happening. Our children, they still say it's one of the happier memories that they can remember having had. And then when it was over, we went out and we cleaned up sticks and twigs and branches from our front yard and tried to go out to lunch because they restored power on Cape Coral really quickly. They didn't know what was going on, but we did. They had never a moment of not faith in us. And we held it together for them. Now, we didn't hold it together for each other. We were like, that was terrifying. So when Jesus asks us to have the faith of children, it's with the understanding that whatever hurricane's going on in your life, whatever disaster is occurring, whatever problem you're facing, whatever thing is making you have to go to the equivalent of your walk-in closet. That we are to face things as children, not adults. We are to look to our Father in heaven and say, we trust you to have this under control. Now, the great thing about God in heaven is he's so much better than me. He actually has the hurricane under control. I just had really good ideas about how to put plywood on the windows and Pop-Tarts in the walk-in closet. God, on the other hand, really does have it under control. So when we stand before God, the tax collector who says, I trust you with my brokenness. We stand before God, one small German monk who says, here I stand, I can do no else. We stand before God in the midst of whatever the hurricane that we're facing in our life is. We remember that God is in control. God will save us. God will guide us. God will give us strength. God will bring us out the other side of it, even if the other side is life forever in his kingdom at the end of our lives. So as we gather together on this Reformation Sunday and we commemorate what Martin Luther began, the process of reforming the church and asking the question, what is it that the scriptures are truly teaching and what does God actually require of me? May each and every one of you see yourself as a continuation of that process. That your lives are always also semper reformanda, always reforming, and that you stand in faith, trusting in God, who can do anything and all things, and will keep us safe from the storm. Amen.